about every Sunday, somebody's first day around here, and we're so glad to invite you into the family. But every year, we take a moment, we take one day, and we set it aside to celebrate all that God's done in the years since we started as a church. And when you came in this morning, you saw a flyer there on your seat. Please take that with you, as well as the one connected to your program packet, and use those as not only reminders for yourself of what's coming up and what's coming up in the next month, but also as an invitation to bring friends and family with you next week. It will indeed be quite a party, a great time together. And as we have been planning the party for next week, three words continue to come to the surface for us. And the first, obviously, is party. And the second is reflect. And the third is invest. We feel these words just keep coming back to us over and over and over again as central themes in what next week will be all about and the culmination of 9 years as a church. Thousands of lives touched. You may not think that or feel that as you look around a room this size, but the truth is there and remains. You've had an impact with people all over the place. And so on this special Sunday, once a year, we kind of pull out all the stops. And I am told that there will be not only ice cream, but there will also be donuts for breakfast. That's pretty strong. Donuts and ice cream. Those of you who are diabetic, bring your pump. Bring your finger prick thing or whatever. Those of you with little kids, sorry, not sorry. I don't know. I'm not really sure what to do there. Nap times are going to be a little bit funky. We're going to highlight a church planter. Next week, we're bringing up a friend of mine who will now soon be a friend of yours, Chris Fincham. He and his wife have moved here from Florida and are planting a church in Yuba City. And we get the distinct privilege to partner with them and to play just a little bit of a part and a role in helping them get established. You've been getting emails about that and stuff is in your program about it and the part that we're all playing in that. A bunch of other stuff that we will do next week. But this week feels like an important day of preparation because a day of anniversary celebration, I think at surface, could feel like just a quirky little party that this little church in Folsom throws every year. And I think, honestly, for years, that's just kind of how I saw it. Like, it became just sort of part of our culture, and it was this quirky little party that we threw, and we remembered the anniversary like we often remember birthdays. But as time began to carry on, the meaning behind it began to deepen and become even richer in our midst. And I want to prepare us for the party today and the richness that is the party. Turn with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy 16. If you didn't bring a Bible, you've got an app store on your phone. So turn on your Bible, I guess, would be more accurate these days. You know, turn the brightness up on your Bible. Deuteronomy 16, I'm going to be in the New Living Translation. If you prefer a printed copy, of course, we've got those in the chairs around. Grab one of those if you like. Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 9. And just as we prepare to dive in there in these moments, would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Spirit, we come to this day to celebrate your presence together. As a gathered people from a lot of different backgrounds, from innumerable political positions and opinions on things and thoughts about our world, approaches to life, all kinds of different incomes in this room and backgrounds. And yet we gather together under the kingship of Jesus. And we are family. Teach us a bit more about that in these moments, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 9, God is giving instruction to his chosen people, Israel. And there are these festivals at various times throughout the year that he's giving them instruction on how to execute, if you will, these festivals. And we jump in midway of the instructions on one of these festivals. God says to them, count off 7 weeks from when you first begin to cut the grain at the time of harvest. Then celebrate the festival of harvest to honor the Lord your God. Bring him a voluntary offering in proportion to the blessings you have received from him. This is the time to celebrate before the Lord your God at the designated place of worship. He will choose for his name to be honored. Celebrate with your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites from your towns, and the foreigners, orphans, and widows who live among you. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, so be careful to obey all these decrees. Be careful to obey all these decrees. This last week, as part of my day job, I had to travel for work, as is often the case, and I was in Edmonton, Alberta on Wednesday. For those American exceptionalists who don't know anything outside the 50 states, Canada is the 51st state to the north, and it's not really a state. For those who, you know, it's kind of like a country of its own, but up in the province of Alberta, I was in Edmonton, Alberta, and then in Calgary, and then a few other places. But in the few days that I was in Edmonton and Calgary, they already had snow. And for me as a Californian, that was, you know, cute and fun. Like, oh, snow, yay! And I realized that I had really stepped in it when I said that at the first gathering I was at. And somebody said, I was just about to speak at this gathering. And I said, yeah, I'm going to, you know, talk about how great snow is. And they said, don't talk about the snow. You're kidding, right? You're not really going to talk about snow. And I go, yeah, it's beautiful. It's like white out there. And they pulled me aside and began to explain to me, A, what an idiot I am. Thankfully, they did it before I proved it with a microphone. But B, they reminded me that Alberta, the province of Canada I was in, the number one industry in that province is agriculture. And that the vast majority of farmers had not yet gotten their harvest crops out yet. And everything was freezing. And some of the different crops were actually going rotten because of the snow and the moisture. That this was supposed to still be a dry time of year. And then they harvest at the end of October before the 1st of November when the snows come. And the snow usually comes second, third week of November. And so as long as they get everything off by the end of October, they've got weeks to spare. And they get the grain in the barn, and they're done. And you could feel the tension in the room. You could feel the stress. And as I mingled with some people after the event I was speaking at, I asked them, you know, how's this affected you? And one woman who was there at the event said, my husband's a farmer, and he hasn't slept in over a week. He just literally stands at the window, staring out the window, stressing out, watching a crop that he worked all year to plant and to care for. I don't know anything about farming, but all the care that went into that, and watch all of his work go to absolute waste. She said, we'll be lucky if it gets through the freeze and we can get 50% of the crop in the spring. I said, tell me more about it. She said, well, he tried to go out last week and get some of it, and it just turned to mud. Everything just turned to mud, and all the grain was getting mud in it and just getting ruined. And so now, at this point, all you can do is let it sit there all winter long and hope that it lasts till spring and you can sell it for half price because it sat through the freeze. And I was reminded in those moments, thankfully, by somebody really gracious who knew I was going to lead with a joke about, oh, how fun is this snow? Ha ha, I'm from California where it's 75. How tense and stressful the season of harvest is for a farmer. You know, something about putting seed in the ground, right? You till the soil, you fertilize it, you do all the stuff you do, you put the seed in, but then you kind of just walk away from it, and all you can do is wait. And then as it grows, you know, there are things to do on the farm, but the harvest is a stressful time in the life of a farmer. And so God, speaking to an agricultural people in Deuteronomy 16, people who farm for a living, writes to them and begins in verse 9 with, count off 7 weeks from when you first cut the grain at the time of harvest. And And I probably don't have to say it to us, but the wisdom in any time we approach God's word, any time we approach scripture, to try to put ourselves in the story of who it was written to originally. Who was this written to? And at the fundamental level, we don't need to be Bible scholars to know these are farmers, right? It says 7 weeks from after you start your harvest. And it reminds me that while you and I and us as a community are becoming a bit of experts through our life group experience about how to ask some important questions as we approach God's word. You know, God, what jumps out at me? What do I observe happening in the text? You don't need to know anything about the Bible to observe stuff. Wow, it says the word "and" a lot. Or, boy, there's lots of exclamation points. Or, wow, it's really weird that he says that to that person. We just observe things about scripture. And then we move to this idea of interpretation. And we get to the point where we say, what does it mean? More accurately, what did it mean for the people to whom it was written? This is a really important question because we kind of act as a people as if like the whole world revolves around us and always has. And so we just assume everything was written for us, you know, until it tells us not to do something we want to do and then we ignore it, right? Well, that can't be for me. It's important to read it as, what did this mean for them? But I want to submit to you something of equal importance. That when we approach a text in Scripture, certainly we ask, what did it mean for them? But we should also ask the question, what was it designed to do in them? What's the text designed to do in them? Because sometimes we come to a text and you pick a really instructive text, like something from the Apostle Paul that says, you know, you should pray without ceasing, and you should pray night and day, and you should never stop being generous, right? And we all read that, and I don't know about you, but you read that, wow, I should pray without ceasing, and you immediately think, what? I'm not praying without ceasing, right? I'm not doing that. Or, oh, I should give more generously. Yeah, I'm not very good at that. And we read the text and we just immediately feel all the ways where we're not enough. And so we ask this question, God, what was this text designed to do in that people? And so we come back to Deuteronomy 16 and we look at this passage of text and think about it from the perspective of a farmer in an agrarian society prepared 7 weeks into the harvest. And he says, count off 7 weeks from when you first begin to cut the grain. And then celebrate the festival of harvest to honor the Lord your God and bring him a voluntary offering in proportion to the blessings you have received. So you're out in the field and you're harvesting grain or whatever it would be that you had grown. And you're preparing. It's week 3, but at week 7, I get a break. At week 7, we party. And it goes on. Bring this offering. And it says in verse 11, this is a time to celebrate. Celebrate with your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, Levites from your towns, and foreigners and orphans and widows who live among you. And remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. So whether this was the middle point of their harvest, 7 weeks, or whether in some years the harvest was so great, they were only 2/3 through harvesting their grain. We do know that it wasn't the end of the harvest. In fact, in the later verses, it will give us instructions for another festival that happens after the harvest is all complete. Where, interestingly enough, a little research on that last festival, 2/3 of the amount of all of the food grown in an entire year would be eaten at that last festival, the Festival of Shelters. And it went on and on and on. And they ate and they drank a lot. 2/3 of the entire, can you imagine growing all the vegetables in your garden all year, and if somehow you could make them not rot and you saved them all and then you threw a party and you ate 2/3 of everything in one pass? This is the picture God's painting for them. What is the text designed to do in them? And the text is designed to do in them, you are going to enjoy lavish blessing. This is what I want for you. So God's saying to them, mark your calendar right now, because you're going to work really hard. But at the 7-week mark, no matter where you're at in the process, you're going to pause. Even if you wish you were further along, even if you wish you hadn't gone there or hadn't done that, or you have one more row of grain you want to capture, you're going to stop at week 7 and you're going to party. And you're going to party with everybody. The employee that was working in the field, that servant who you screamed at week 2, you're going to have to party with him at week 7. Be prepared for it now. The orphans and widows in your community, you're going to draw them in and you're going to party with them. The foreigners, the strangers, you're going to bring them into the party. Everybody will be at the party. And verse 14 tells us this will be a happy time of celebrating. This will be a time of great joy for all. As we prepare for our own party next week, I want to give you a couple practical pushes as we nudge towards Christ-likeness. The first is to reflect on God's goodness before the harvest is complete. I want to challenge you in the week ahead to spend ample time. And I would just recommend set your alarm on your phone every day at a particular time and give yourself permission to take 5 minutes every day this week and reflect on God's goodness. He ain't done with you yet. You haven't come as far as you want. You probably wish you were further along in business or physical fitness or relationship or your marriage or your parenting. But give yourself 5 minutes every day this week at the same time and say, oh, it's time to reflect on God's goodness. And I'm just going to reflect on the ways you've been good to me, God. And at day one, you might come up, it might only take you 30 seconds to list it all. And I suspect by day 7, you'll find yourself in a rhythm that changes things. Psalm 150, hallelujah. Praise God in his holy house. Praise him in the open skies. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his magnificent greatness. Praise him with the blast of trumpet. Praise him by strumming soft strings. Praise him with dance. Praise him with the banjo and the flute. Praise him with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and mandolin. Let every living, breathing creature praise God. Hallelujah. And this is the preparation that God instructs upon us. He says, 7 weeks out, you're going to celebrate. And I tell you, 7 days out, we're going to celebrate. But it will just be another Sunday if you and I don't arrive having reflected on God's goodness before the harvest is complete. Reflecting on all he's done. He says in verse 12, remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. Remember, you were once a slave to alcohol. Remember, you were once a slave to your own narcissism. Remember, you were once a slave to a relationship. Remember, you were once a slave to a credit card. Remember, you were once a slave to your boss, or to that friend. Remember, you were once a slave in Egypt. Making bricks without straw. And now the harvest may not be complete. You may not be where you hoped you'd be. But God has been good. I invite you to reflect as we lead up to next week. And secondly, I want to invite you to invest in God's people while remembering how far you've come. The call here in the text is so clear. He says, bring a voluntary offering out of the rich blessing in accordance with the way God's blessed you. It says, bring him a voluntary offering. I'm in verse 10. Bring him a voluntary offering in proportion to the blessings you have received from him. As if to say that you and I would arrive next week and we would bring a blessing to God in proportion with the way in which we feel he's blessed us. So you arrive next week empty-handed? You arrive any week empty-handed? but we arrive with a gift in proportion. Now, for some of us, the only gift we can give is our praise and adoration, our worship. This is not some twisted way to get you to give money to the church. This is an invitation to respond as God invited Israel to respond. That as they're out there harvesting, they're feeling the blessing of God. And as we reflect each day this week, we're reminded of the ways in which God's been good to us. And we invest in God's people while we remember how far we've come. There's some simple yet significant ways you can do that. And I reflect on this often, that in a church our size, you may think that everybody knows everybody and everybody's involved, and maybe even scarier, everybody's family, like literally everybody's related. Creepy, right? We're not much given to nepotism around here. But it can often, you can come in and feel like, well, they've got all the bases covered. I don't need to get involved. Or I'd love to get involved, and I just don't know how. I just want to throw out a few ways that you can invest in God's people. Some simple stuff. For 8 years of our church's life, the first year we didn't do much because we were in a school. But for 8 years of our life, Corey Mensing has carried the mantle of decorating for Christmas around here. Every single year. Yeah, yay, Corey is right. And I say, I don't want nothing to do with it. Y'all make it look pretty, and then I'll show up and take pictures. And we got to give her a break. The poor lady's been doing it 8 years. She has been hiding in a foxhole ever since we started talking. She's not really hiding. But we just need somebody to say, I'll run point on decorating. The decorations are in the attic. We pull them down. We hang them up. The nails are already in the wall. You just hang them up. Take your feedback card out. Sign up, say, I'll help. I don't want to lead it, but I'll help. Or, you know what? I'll run point. I'll come down and help you. I'll pour the hot chocolate. We need people to bring gifts for City Walk Church. You've got information in your program about that. Ways you can invest in God's people. We need 3 new apprentice life group leaders. Where'd that number come from, Stu? I made it up. We are seeing more people involved in life groups than we have ever had in the life of our church. In fact, we have more people involved in a life group right now than we had in our first 5 years combined. I'm not kidding you. And every one of our life groups is full to the brim with people. We could probably squeeze a few more, but I know there ain't that many more chairs in my house. I don't know about the hills. They'll bring some more in. We need 3 more people to say, listen, I'm not ready yet to lead a life group, but I'll be an apprentice, and I'll let you spend the next year or 6 months or 8 months teaching me how to lead a life group, and I'll lead a week or two here and there when you're gone or you're tired or don't have a voice. We need 3 apprentices. Grab your feedback card. Just say, I'll be an apprentice. I'll help out in that way. And 2 more. Simple, practical ones. If you aren't giving regularly, start. Start sacrificing some of your income, some of your harvest in proportion with the way that God has blessed you, and begin to give. I think you'll look around and see our little budget as a church and see how far we make it stretch and the ways in which we get to touch lives with it. If you're not giving, start now. And finally, it's on your program as well. Commit to help staff our homeless shelter in January. We get this beautiful privilege to open up this building for 1 week a year in one of the coldest weeks of the year and invite homeless people to come in and shelter here. And for 7 nights, they get a warm dinner. They get regular people who aren't on drugs and aren't going to steal from them, who sit and eat a meal with them. And then we hang out and we guard the building all night long so they can rest in peace. Can you imagine how anxiety laden it must be to lay down on the side of a bike trail every night and sleep and wake up at every sound afraid someone's stealing your backpack? And so for 1 week a year, they get to lay down on a nice cot in the warm room, and they don't have to worry about anybody stealing their stuff. Sign up and give up a night. You'll be up all night long. You'll be exhausted and grumpy, and you'll drink lots of coffee. It's one day, right? Invest in God's people while remembering how far you've come. It says verse 11, celebrate with your sons and daughters, with your servants, with your Levites, with the foreigners, with orphans and with widows who live among you. There are some ways we can begin to prepare our hearts for the party that will happen here next week. We've got a food truck coming in. We've got bouncy house thing coming in. Austin Fritzky, your band. Your wife will never forgive me if you get in that bouncy house, right? Ice cream and food, and it's going to be a party 9 years in the making. But don't just show up empty-handed, having not reflected on God's goodness and prepared the ways in which you can invest in God's people, so that when we arrive in this room next week, we all pull up a chair full to the brim of reflection on God's goodness. And from the first downbeat of the band, we are worshiping the Lord and thanking him for his goodness. And we come with our offering in hand, an offering of worship or an offering of a gift for another church who we'll help plant, or offering to give back to God in some way. Present yourself before him, true and holy, ready to serve. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, our prayer is that day and night, night and day, it would be your song that rises. Your song would rise from our lips. It would be your heart that would resound in us. God, that we would be surrounded next week by strangers and by single people and married people and young and old alike. And we would reflect on your goodness. You gave Israel a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and you have given us the living spirit inside of us, the Holy Spirit to guide our every move. God, I believe that you are working in our hearts even now. Speak to us. I want to invite the prayer team to come down front as well. I have a simple challenge for you as we wrap up our time together this morning. Because I just have a confession. It's difficult for me to reflect on God's goodness sometimes. And I know that that's insane, because if you know me at all, you know how good God's been to me. My life is very rich and blessed. You know, I don't know if it's just in the hurry of life that I forget and then get so out of practice I don't know how to get back into the practice, or if it's self-centeredness that I wish it were better. I don't know what it is. It's probably a combination of all. But I want to challenge you, if you're like me, that when we stand to our feet, that you don't pause a minute and come down to somebody on the prayer team, to my right or left, and just let them help begin to reflect on God's goodness in your life. And just begin that process right now. And I'm truly asking you to set your alarm for a set time every day this week and spend 5 minutes reflecting on the goodness of God in your life. But start it right now and come down front, see somebody in the prayer team, and maybe your response is, man, yeah, I'm kind of coming up blank on God's goodness. Or maybe you're overflowing with thoughts of his goodness. Stand to your feet if you would as we prepare to worship. And don't miss this opportunity to come down and reflect on God's goodness. Let this prayer team begin to reflect it with you and for you and over you. I'll be back in a moment. We'll get to give back together.